Aleluia. Aleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and precede him to the other side of the sea while he dismissed the crowds. After doing so, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. While it was evening, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat, already a few miles offshore, was being tossed about by the waves, for the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. At once Jesus spoke to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said in reply, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw how strong the wind was, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" After they got into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat did him homage, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." After making the crossing, they came to land at Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized him, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought to him all those who were sick and begged him that they might touch only the tassel on his cloak. And as many as touched it were healed. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the Gospel, we see one of the most important scenes with regard to how Jesus was training his apostles in the growth of faith. The central elements are found in the way the Lord treats each of us, even if we never go out on the sea. But in order for us to perceive those lessons, we have to enter into the scene. Which is one of the most dramatic ways Jesus was teaching. It was, we could call, a crash course in the growth in faith for the apostles. Yesterday in that gospel reading, we hear that the Lord Jesus said to the vast crowd of 5,000 men, probably 5,000 women, 10, 15,000 kids, to sit down on the grass. The only time there would be grass at that section of the Sea of Galilee would be mid-March to mid-April. After that, the Middle Eastern sun would scorch the grass such that it was basically just dirt. And because we know it was that time, when dusk began to descend and the apostles got into the boat, it would have been about 6 p.m. At its widest, the Sea of Galilee is 8 miles. At this section along the top of the Sea of Galilee, it would be about 5. And when the disciples were out in the middle of the sea, it tells us, so after they had been out for 2 to 3 hours, that's where the storm came up. We know how the storms happen in that Sea of Galilee. You've got these mountain ranges that are going latitudinally, and you'd start to get these winds whipping up down the canyon from the Mediterranean through Galilee into the Sea of Gennesaret. And out of nowhere, there could be a ferocious storm when the winds were facing in your head. And in a boat full of experts on that sea, they began to fear for their life. Now, it probably would have taken them a couple hours to get out to the middle of the sea. And then it says Jesus was up praying, and he came to them on the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night is between 3 and 6 a.m., so they would have been out on that sea for about 9 hours, totally soaking wet, fearing for their life. And they were so weary at trying to keep the boat from capsizing. Then when Jesus, likely on a night with a full moon, which would have strengthened those waves, came to them walking along the white caps of the waves, they thought at first that he would have been a ghost. Why did Jesus wait so long? Didn't he love them? When he could see them from the top of the mountain, fearing for their very life, why did he tarry? Because he wanted to teach them a very important lesson, which is likewise crucial for us. In order to learn how to abandon ourselves to God in faith, we first need to have the experience of seemingly having been abandoned by God in faith. I'll repeat it because it's important. In order to have the capacity truly to abandon ourselves with total trust to the Lord, we need to have the experience of having been abandoned by the Lord, because it's only then that we can really act by faith rather than sort of human means of trust. It was then that Jesus came. It was then, because they were crying out to the Lord, they had no other means of survival. It's at this point where Peter, half believing and half doubting, cried out with a divine title, "Lord, if it is you," which shows his doubt, "if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Peter had been fearing for his life for the previous 9 hours, and now he was willing to risk his life to go to the Lord. He had been worried about the boat capsizing and his drowning in the Sea of Galilee, and now he was going to be willfully hopping overboard into the sea. Chose that next stage in the growth of faith, that when we really begin to trust in the Lord, we take risks to grow in faith for the Lord. We're willing, literally, even to die for him in order to come. It would have been easy for Peter just to wait for Jesus to surf without a surfboard all his way to the boat. But because Peter really did love the Lord, he wanted to shorten the distance. And so overboard he went. And he did the humanly impossible because of the power of God's grace when received and responded to in faith. He was literally walking on water. But then St. Matthew tells us in this text, he saw how strong the wind was, and he began to be frightened. He took his eyes off of Jesus, and he began to notice all the things that humanly should have frightened him. And that's when he began to do what he had been fearing for the previous 9 hours, to sink and drown. He still had enough faith to cry out as he was gasping for air, "Lord, save me." It was precisely in that time of desperation that he was willing to risk it all even more. And that's when St. Matthew tells us Jesus immediately stretched out his arms and caught him. The Greek word there means to grip with the grip of a bear hug. Even though there was still a ferocious storm on that sea, even though the waves were probably hitting them up to the waist as Jesus had lifted them up above the drowning stage, Peter was fine because he was now being gripped by the Lord's embrace. We learn from this how important it is for us to keep our eyes on the Lord, no matter how stormy the seas, that the Lord wants to embrace us in the same way. And this is an icon of salvation. A lot of the times we give Jesus the title Savior, but we don't really mean it in terms of a personal Savior. But Peter, from this point forward, knew that the Lord had saved his life. Now, I remember when I was just 8, we had gone camping with my extended family, various of my cousins, and there was a pool on the campsite, and it was in that pool wasn't a very good swimmer at this time because I'm so muscular and my bones are thick. I'm terribly negatively buoyant. And so I could walk always on the bottom of pools at the time. But I had gone out into the deep end, just sort of gradually walking in that direction. And it very quickly got much deeper. And I was no longer capable of pushing myself from the up from the bottom in order to go over. And I had done one last one and had only got my head over the water. My mouth didn't there. And that's when, for the first time I can remember as a child, I really panicked and thought I was going to die. And so I stooped down at the bottom and I was going to rocket propel me to the top, just as one last thing so that I could cry out for help. And I didn't make it. And as I was starting to come down, that's when I felt the arm of my cousin Alan, who was tall. And he had seen what had occurred, and he just came over, and he lifted me up and walked me to the shallow end of the pool. Now, probably someone would have rescued me. There were plenty of people in that pool. But I've never forgotten what Alan did. Because basically, there was a possibility that Alan really did save my life that day. He's always been among my favorite cousins. Jesus does that for us. But sometimes, in order to appreciate what a Savior we have to be in a situation where, when we recognize we need saving. And Peter did. And the Lord was gripping him above his fear. And he said one thing to him which is instructive. Before they had gotten into the boat, while he was still hugging him above the waves, "Oh, you of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" That word doubt there means, why were you of two minds? That's what the Greek means. Why were you half believing and half disbelieving? Jesus wanted to make him believe with 100%. Likewise, that's what occurs to us sometimes. Yes, we sort of believe in Jesus, but it's only in those times where our faith is tested that we're able to burn away that other half, that half that doesn't really believe. And after Jesus and Peter got into a boat, we know that the wind died down. With Jesus in the bark of Peter, with Jesus in the church, we've really got nothing to fear, no matter the tempests that spring up. And it was because of the scene that they were able to give the truly divine title to the Lord that he deserved, that St. Thomas would make famous a week after the resurrection. "Truly, you are the Son of God." They recognized that there was something different there. And it's the same way for us. We recognize the Lord's divinity when the Lord does what's humanly impossible and makes it possible for us to do the same. The saint we celebrate today was one who was regularly overcoming his very human fears in order to keep his eyes on the Lord, do the humanly impossible, and come to the Lord in faith. When he was just a four-year-old boy during the French Revolution, St. John Vianney and his family used to risk their lives in order to give refuge to clandestine priests. They used to walk in the middle of the night with lanterns across fields in order to go to barns where the Mass would be celebrated. If they had been caught, the priest would have been brought to the square in Lyon and guillotined, and the families present would have lost everything that they had to the revolution. But it was worth it to overcome their fears in order to cross those fields and meet the Lord. Later, he had terrible fears that he wouldn't be able to prove himself on the farm compared to his older brothers. So he would throw a little statue of Our Lady ahead of him in the fields, and then he would hay, or whatever the verb is, in order to sort of catch up. And there he was never fatigued, and he was able to overcome his fear of failure and keep up with his brother. Later, when he first went to school at the age of 19 with a whole bunch of little children, he overcame the fear of embarrassment that they would prove themselves much smarter than he. When he was in seminary, he overcame anew that fear of being found a failure, of displeasing the Lord. He flunked out of seminary 3 separate times, which shows that seminary formators don't always know what they're doing, because they were evicting the future patron saint of every priest who will ever live. He couldn't get things into his mauvais tête, his bad head. Yet on he went, keeping his eyes on the Lord Jesus. He overcame his fear of failure in his pastoral work, when everybody was opposing, when he thought that he was the least worthy priest around. He overcame his fear of opposition, and he got it from the tavern owners against whom he battled for 29 years, who were making the men do their worship at a bar rather than at the altar rail. Overcame his fear of the young people thinking he was some old fogey as he was trying to shut down their lascivious dances, which were wrapping their heart by the devil. He overcame his fear of his brother priests, who used to preach out against him, that a man who knew so little theology shouldn't even dare enter the confessional. He overcame his fear even of his parochial vicars, who would preach against him, say that he was entering into a second childhood, would denounce him to pilgrims, would denounce him to parishioners and even the families of the city. He overcame all these fears because he kept his eyes on the Lord and he kept moving. It's important for us to be able to learn from the saints how to overcome our fears in the following of the faith. In the first reading, we see that Moses likewise experienced opposition, not just from strangers, experienced it from his own brother and sister. But he was regularly talking to the Lord face to face, and he sought to keep his face on the Lord. And the Lord used that occasion to help Aaron and Miriam grow in faith, when Moses' intercession before the Lord would cure Miriam of the leprosy, which was a medicinal punishment due to their being of two minds, their being of little faith in the Lord and the Lord's instrumentality, through someone they called bro. On this Feast of the Corioviars, as we prepare to get out of our pews and jump overboard and come to the one who is walking toward us all the way from heaven, we can finish by a couple thoughts of the Corioviars on this incredible sacrament we're to receive. St. John Vianney would say, if we had ever been given what Solomon was given, the Lord's permission to ask for anything at all, as high as the heavens above or as deep as the netherworld, we would have never dreamed to ask that God the Father would send his own Son into the world, that he would allow his Son to take on our flesh and blood, that he would allow that Son to be brutally tortured and murdered, and then hidden under bread and wine, the appearances thereof, in order to nourish us in the faith and make it possible for us to be gripped not just on the outside by the Lord, but on the inside. If we had been given 1,000 wishes, we would have never dared ask for something like that. But what we would have never dreamed to beseech, God, he said, has actually given us. And if he's given us this much love, why should we ever fear losing his love in any circumstance? And then he said, next to Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, we've got all we need to live by faith and become truly holy. But he says, so many of us don't profit from this gift nearly as much as God would want. He said, next to the Holy Eucharist, we're like a man who dies of thirst next to a well, like a man who dies of hunger next to a big smorgasbord. We're like a poor man who lives in poverty as a pauper, next to a treasure chest that's wide open, where all we have to do is bend down and drink, all we have to do is bend down and eat, all we have to do is put our hands into that treasure chest and take up those coins. But often we just fail to do what God has made so easy. St. John Vianney spent his whole life trying to help his parishioners live truly Eucharistic lives, to drink of this living water, to eat of this food of everlasting life, and to recognize that what the Lord gives us every day is that treasure buried in a field, is that pearl of great price. He would say that assisting at Mass is the most important thing we can ever do. And he said to his parishioners, if only they communicated more frequently, they would become great saints. Through his intercession, as we come here to meet the same Lord, who walks to us and grips us and holds us above what we fear most, we ask through St. John Vianney's intercession for a faith like his, so that as the Lord grips us anew from within, we might never let him go. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.